last week, I used my dog Max to communicate God's love to us and talked about how God takes us in, brings us into his family, and loves us as his own. And I told you this week's going to be kind of a part two of that, and really it's more of a, it's a totally different switch, basically. Last week was about God's love. This sermon's going to complement that. This week we're going to talk about why we need to fear God. We need to fear God because God is a just God. And when we do wrong, we will fall under his just hand. Back in the day, well, not in my day, but in some of your day, hellfire and brimstone was what you would hear taught on most Sunday mornings in the church. It's what you would hear in revivals about telling people if they don't repent of their sins and if they die, they will be headed to hell. And while I'm not sure that's the best way to get people to come to faith in Jesus, I'm not sure scaring people into faith in Jesus is the way to go, I do think we've overcorrected to being all about mercy, all about grace. Yet in Jude verses 22 through 23, says this, be merciful to those who doubt. I feel like that is non-Christians. They're the ones who doubt. Show them mercy. Save others by snatching them from the fire. But to others, show mercy mixed with fear. Now, who's these others? I think it could be talking about the church there. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. And I think we have to show mercy mixed with fear for everybody, really. But specifically those in the church. And it says here, even hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What are they talking about here? They're talking about sin. Hating the sin. Hating even the clothing that people have on their lives. We're clothed in this sinful nature. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I don't think we show mercy mixed with fear very well in the church today. But today, we're going to talk about why you need to fear God. Christians need to fear God. Everybody needs to fear God. And we get a glimpse of why we need to fear God when we do wrong. The author of Hebrews talks about how God disciplines us as our Father when we are in the wrong. It says here in Hebrews 12, verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. It hurts. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living, or righteousness is what other translations say, for those who are trained in this way. So when we do wrong, as our Heavenly Father, we love the love aspect from God, and this is love. This is how God shows us love, one of the ways God shows us love, and we're about to get to that. But we love the love aspect, that we love this picture of our Heavenly Father consoling us, showing us mercy, showing us grace. But we don't like being disciplined when we do wrong. Yet, I've seen fathers in this church, when their child was in the wrong, discipline those children. Those children probably feel hurt at the time. Following God does hurt at times. I think there's a narrative out there that you don't get hurt at times when following God. You don't feel pain. But I posted this past week, and this was as I was developing this message. If your idea of following God means that you don't hurt at times, then you may not truly be following God. Because if he is not disciplining you, then maybe you've made up your own idea of God. A God that never has to get on to you because you're perfect. You're not sinning. No, he disciplines us. If you're truly following God, you always have room to grow, and he's going to discipline us when we do wrong. Let's go back to my dog, Max. I have to discipline Max a good bit. Even today, he was eating his food, and he's so excited about eating food that the food goes everywhere. And I'm telling Max, you got to stop or you're not going to get your food. You know, it's going to be everywhere in the house. But there's been times where Max is running towards the road. And luckily we live in a cul-de-sac, so there's not too much traffic, but there's been times where Max is running towards the road or he's getting too close to my car, and I have to yell at him. I have to say, Max, I have to discipline him. Max, get away. No, no. That was one of the first words he learned from me was no. And his little ears go down, and he backs away because he knows he's in the wrong. But I discipline him, why? Because I love him. I don't want him to run out into the road. I don't want him to be behind our truck or our car or vehicle. I don't want him to get hit. I want what is best for him, so I discipline him when he is in the wrong to try to save him. And God does the same for us. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. We feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit when we are in the wrong. He disciplines us so that we can correct, so that we can change, so that we can continue to be his child, and so that we can change our life to be in line with what he calls his children to live. But now going back to Max, when I discipline him, he fears me a little bit in that moment. My German Shepherd is even more scared than Max is. Her little ears go down and she goes hiding. He fears me in that moment, but that fear, I have seen very clearly, turns into respect. That when I say something, listen to me. When we went walking the other day up in Franklinville, Deep River Trail, they're walking out into Deep River. And I'm having to yell at them because if they get out too deep, especially Max, he's going to get carried away. He needs to listen to my voice just as we need to listen to the voice of God. And so when the Lord disciplines us, yes, that should make us fear him. That should make us afraid of doing wrong again. And that should make us respect him and to fear sinning to the point of having to receive his discipline. And so why am I teaching this today? Why am I following up a sermon? I would even say last week was a feel-good sermon on love. But this one's going to be Category 5, in your face. Could be the most in your face I've ever been. It's because consistently, over the past few months, God has been revealing sin in the lives of people in our church. What's done in the dark will be brought out into the open. And God continues to reveal that. Someone asked me this past week, what can we be praying for the church? That God would continue to reveal this sin. Because I sense that there is more. We have people who are claiming to be one way, claiming to be followers of Jesus, but are living a complete other life. And I believe God's tired of it. I'm tired of it. I know for a fact that God has disciplined people, and the church is coming alongside that discipline, but people are not responding. So today God has sent me here to warn you what happens when you don't respond to the Lord's discipline. One day he will judge the entire human race for everything we've ever done or not done. And when we are intentionally, and you're going to hear that word a lot, when we are intentionally or willfully not responding to his discipline, we absolutely need to fear him and the judgment that is to come. God told me a few weeks ago I need to teach on the seriousness of sin. And so let's talk about first what sin is. And there's different definitions of sin, but they all come from this idea. Sin is missing the mark. Sin means missing the mark. This is the most common biblical meaning of sin, is missing the mark. And the idea comes from archery. And so the way, I'm not bringing the bow and arrow up here, but the way I'm going to communicate this today, our youth just started playing Nerf, and so I'm going to use the Nerf guns that we have here. The way I'm going to communicate this today is through Nerf. Let's see if it works. Got Randy. The way I'm going to communicate this today was with this Nerf gun. So in archery, you know, you have a target. That Germex bottle is going to be my target because I'm probably not going to hit it very often. It's right here on top of the piano. That's going to be my target. In archery, you're aiming at the target and you're trying to hit the target. So the target in this case, thinking about sin as missing the mark, missing the Germex bottle, missing the target. The target in this case is the law, or I would even say the law summarized, as Jesus summarized it in Mark 12. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. That's our target. That's what we're aiming for. And so we're living this life, and we're aiming for that target. I hit it dead on right there. We're aiming for that. We should be aiming to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we should be aiming to love others as ourselves. That is our target. That is our goal. But now here's the problem. We regularly miss that target. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We've all missed the target. That one didn't even shoot. We've all missed the target. I know. I'm going to have to test it on you again, Randy. We've all missed the target. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standards. We've all missed that target at some point in our life. And because we've missed the target, the wages of sin is death. When you miss the target, you deserve death even one time. You deserve death. But here's the good news. Romans 6:23, the second half. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we've all missed this target. We've all missed the goal of loving God with all of who we are. And yet, Jesus came to give us life and give us life to the full. He has given us this free gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So even though we miss the target, even though we have missed the target regularly in our life, we can still have eternal life. We don't have to suffer the punishment of death. But it gets better than that. I might accidentally hit the trigger at some point. Someone's falling asleep. You better not fall asleep today. Gets better than that. Not only does Jesus take away the penalty, but we're also told in Romans 6:11 through 13 that we should also consider ourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. In fact, he says here, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body, not part of your body, not just a little bit of your body. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. We no longer have to be controlled, because see, here's what our sin nature, here's what the devil, here's what the flesh tells us. Tells us not even to aim for the target, to shoot in the opposite direction. And that's exactly what we do. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what people in the world do. They're not even pretending to aim in at the target. They're not even pretending to love God. They're shooting in the opposite direction. Or they're shooting out here, or they're shooting out there. They're not even pretending to aim at the target, because their flesh nature tells them not to aim there. The enemy is constantly putting things out there so that we miss the target. But God's people don't have to be controlled by that sinful nature anymore. We don't have to be controlled by the flesh. We don't have to. We can be aiming for the target. In fact, that's what God expects of us. He's already said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? You mean I've got to hit that target all the time? No, he's saying your aim should be perfect. You should be aiming in that direction at least. You should not be aiming somewhere over here. You should be trying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you should be loving others as yourself. Quick way to summarize that is that we call it perfect love. We should be showing perfect love at all times. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We have these promises, dear friends. This is what Paul says. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness. Completely trying to hit that bottle, trying to hit that target. Let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. And very clearly here in 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says, but now you must be holy. The church must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. And so God expects from his people, God expects from the church, God expects from the people sitting in these seats, he expects our intent to be perfect in terms of completely loving God with all of who we are and loving others as ourselves. But now, does that mean that we will be completely without sin? No. We will always need the grace and forgiveness of God. Because there's times where we're aiming. You would say, I'm aiming at it right now. There's times where we're going to miss. But our aim is perfect. Our intent can be perfect in terms of wanting to never sin and always desiring to do good. That's the perfection that he calls us to. But I think you can put sin into two major categories. I'm glad I brought extra ammo. I'm not even out the first point yet. I think there's two types of sin, two big categories of sin. Not two types of sin, two big categories of sin. You've got unintentional sin. So what I just did, trying to aim at that bottle and missing, is unintentional miss. That's me just missing the mark. And so when we talk about entire sanctification in our church, when we talk about Christian perfection, we're not talking about hitting that bottle every time. We're talking about you're always trying to hit that bottle. You're always aiming at the target. You're always trying your best to hit that. But everybody knows you're going to miss at times. And this is why we always need the grace of God. This is why we need to ask for forgiveness daily. I think this is why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us today of our sins. Because we sin every day. We don't intend to miss the mark, but we do. But our life is aimed in the right direction. Here's where I really want to get on you today. There are some people in the church, there are some Christians today, who are claiming to be aiming in the right direction. Who are claiming that, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to love the Lord your God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, trying to love others myself. I'm trying to show this perfect love, I'm trying to love God with all who I am. But truthfully, here's what they're doing. Yeah, I'm trying, I'm here on Sunday morning, I'm trying my best. Monday comes around. Oh, God, I missed. I tried my best. I really tried. Back Sunday morning, looking good, looking like a good Christian, aiming down. They're intentionally missing. Now my gun's not working. That's willful sin. Let me make something very clear to you. Willful sin is the worst type of sin. Willful sin is the worst type of sin. Whole rest of the day, we're talking about willful sin. Willful sin is a sign of a sick heart. Willful sin is a sign that your heart is not right. Now, non-Christians, I've already said this, non-Christians willfully sin. They don't claim to be aiming at the target. So, of course, they're willfully sinning. We're told, actually, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So they don't even know where the target is. So no wonder we have people going out here killing people. No wonder we have people beating their wives. No wonder we have people murdering and kidnapping and doing drugs and doing all this stuff. Because Satan has blinded them to the truth. They aren't able to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, God does give us a conscience that tells us what is right, what is wrong. So everybody has this a general idea of where the target is. But yet, they miss, and a lot of times willfully or intentionally miss. So non-Christians, you expect that from non-Christians. They're shooting in the opposite direction, not even claiming to be aiming at the target because they don't really know what the target is. But willful sin in the life of a Christian cannot and should not be tolerated. Willful sin in the life of a Christian is a sign of a divided heart. A Christian who willfully sins still desires things of the world and therefore does not love God with all of who they are. And I'm not going to say too much. I'm going to let the Word of God speak. Because I think the Word of God is powerful. And I think that if we allow it to, it will cut things out in our life. So I'm going to read to you what James says to Christians who are dealing with problems. This church is dealing with problems. And James is basically calling them out on their divided loyalties. They're not completely loyal to God trying to aim at that target. They're intentionally aiming down, aiming up, aiming away. They're intentionally missing. He says this. This is all out of James 4. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? Verse 4, he says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, that makes yourself an enemy of God. Verse 8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. If you are here today or listening today or whatever, if you claim to be a Christian and you know that you are pretending to aim at that target, but yet still desiring to do wrong, still desiring things of the world, that's God's message to you. You know what we call them? People who claim to be aiming but are really aiming a different direction? We call them hypocrites. Let me read you Jesus' words to the hypocrites of his day. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Verse 27, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people. Outwardly, you look like good Christians. Outwardly, you look like good God-fearing, church-going Christians. But inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, sons of vipers. How will you escape the judgment of hell? Our churches are filled with hypocrites. People who are not even trying to follow God. And as you can see, there's strong language there for hypocrites. That was the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders who should have known that Jesus was Messiah, but really Jesus is saying their hearts are far from God. People in the church who are claiming, people who are Christians who are claiming to be aiming that target, but then intentionally do wrong, are hypocrites. We've got people who are sleeping around with other people that is not their spouse. We've got people looking at pornography. Cheating people out of money, being dishonest in their business dealings, being dishonest at work, being dishonest with their family, sowing seeds of disunity within this church, illegally selling controlled substances, getting drunk, and just simply living a sinful lifestyle, yet claiming to be followers of God that love God with all of who they are. And I'm here to tell you today, you're a hypocrite. And here's what set this whole sermon off, this verse right here. Dear friends, if we deliberately, willfully, intentionally continue sinning, if we claiming to be aiming at that target and we're intentionally missing the target after we have received knowledge of the truth, the author of Hebrews says here, there no longer remains any sacrifice that will cover these sins. I don't know why I've missed that in the past, but that is super strong language. There no longer remains any sacrifice that will cover those sins. Why is that? Because the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we receive when we repent of doing wrong. So if we are intentionally missing, and then we are saying, God, forgive me of my sins. We're up here at the altar crying every time the salvation call is given. We're raising our hands, and yet we keep going. We keep aiming downward. We keep aiming for the things of the world. There's no repentance there. So his sacrifice don't cover that sin because you're not repenting of that sin. You only receive forgiveness if you repent. No repentance, no forgiveness. Instead, what you are doing is putting yourselves under the judgment of God. Here's the next verse, verse 27. For those that are intentionally and willfully sinning after coming to the knowledge of truth, there is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire, hell, that will consume his enemies. That lines up with what James said. He says, if you're still desiring the things of this world, then you are an enemy of God. And so there's only this terrible expectation of the judgment to come, God's judgment to come, and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. If you don't repent, if you don't turn, if you don't get your desire straight, if you don't love God with all of who you are and love others. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews summarizes it in verse 31, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is not taught enough today in our churches. You need to fear falling into the hands of the living God. We have made God's hands, these hands that are just loving and, you know, they're merciful and showing grace all the times, but those same hands are just. Those same hands are going to execute punishment on people. Those same hands are going to be the hands that judge us and send us to hell if we don't repent and turn from our sins. James, once again, in James 1, 6 through 8, he says, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. There's another consequence. Not only do you have no sacrifice that covers your sin, but those that are divided in their loyalty should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything. Not just some things, not just at church. They are unstable in everything that they do. Let me give a warning. I'm seeing this take place in the lives of people in our church right now. Another consequence of willful sin, you might think that one willful sin is not that bad, that you can just turn from it and never do it again. Let's just use drugs as an example. You might think that I can smoke this joint one time, and then I will never smoke one again, I'll repent of that, and I'll be fine. But here's what happens. Once you get a little taste of sin, you have opened this door, you've opened a crack into your life for the devil to get in, and all of a sudden smoking that one joint turns into smoking one joint a week, it turns into smoking two a week, turns into smoking three a week, and all of a sudden you're in deep drugs. The individual sin turns into a pattern of sin, which turns into a lifestyle sin, which if you continue in that lifestyle, here's what the Bible says your end result's going to be, is death. And so I'm telling you today, don't tolerate any sin in your life. Don't tolerate any intentional sin in your life. Because you are on a quick slope where you're falling down. And when you sin, church, I want you to know that that does not just affect you. That creates death and destruction all around. Generational sin's a thing. It affects the church. Because you're definitely not building the church up when you're living in sin. You're definitely not building the church up when you are leading others astray. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18:6. Here's another warning for those that are living in willful sin. If you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it should be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, when Jesus spoke some strong language. He did. He was very strong, and he definitely did not tolerate. I think he was most forcible with hypocrites. And so he's telling people that if you are a member of the church, if you are in the church and you are sinning and it's affecting other people negatively and you're leading them astray, it would be better for a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Your sin affects those around you. Your sin affects your family, affects your friends, and your sin is affecting someone else, hurting someone else. You're hurting those that you sin against. You might be thinking, isn't this a little strong? Is it maybe God's response to willful sin a little strong? Well, here's why it is that strong. And this comes out of that same section where he's talking about deliberate sin. Verses 28 through 29. Here's what happens when you intentionally sin, when you intentionally miss the mark. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The author of Hebrews comparing the punishment for those who did not obey the law of Moses versus those of us today. He says, just think about how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. There's the first thing you do when you willfully sin. You trample on the Son of God. Think about if you see someone that got trampled. If there was something that happened and everybody started rushing out and someone's on the ground, that person gets beat up, that person gets trampled over, stepped on, under their feet, nasty. That's what happens when you willfully sin. You're trampling on the Son of God. You've treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy. So basically you said, well, thank you for dying for me, Jesus, but I think your blood's worthless, so I'm just going to keep living the way I want to live. And have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. I don't want to insult God. I don't know about you. I'm a little scared of insulting God, as I should be. But when we willfully sin, when we deliberately sin, intentionally sin, we insult and disdain the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy on us. So church, if you are here today, if you're listening today, if you claim to be a Christian and you are pretending to aim at that target, but you're intentionally missing, you need to fear God. You need to fear the punishment that's going to come if you don't get your heart right, if you don't repent. And this is going on in our church. I can ask somebody, do you know that you're falling away? Yes. Do you think they've changed anything since then? No. I got a feeling this is happening more than what I'm aware of, and I'm aware of a good bit. People who are intentionally wanting to do different from what God has called us to do. You don't repent, if you don't turn, and don't just think you're playing around with sin, because that playing around, like I've already shown you, can turn into a pattern that turns into a lifestyle, and you get so deep in that you're not going to get back out of it. You can, but there comes a point where God just hands you over to your sinful desires. The forgiveness is always there. You can always repent, but there comes a point where God says, I tried helping you, and you didn't respond, so here you go.
Don't even tolerate one sin in your life, willful sin in your life. And if you are, fear God. I've got good news for you today, too. Good news to end. Because Jesus came, you still have time to repent. If you still got breath in your lungs, you still got time to repent. So let that fear of God turn into following God, which will turn into forgiveness from God, which should then make you a fully devoted follower of God. We absolutely should fear God. You might be thinking, that's an Old Testament principle. They fear God. We don't have to fear God. Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Don't be afraid of COVID-19. Don't be afraid of any foreign government, our government. Don't be afraid of anybody, because they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So yes, we need to fear God as Christians, as people living in 2021. We need to fear God, because fearing God means you know who He is, and you know that He can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know that He is going to judge you fairly. You know that if you're not under the blood, if you are thinking that the blood's worthless because you're intentionally sinning, if you think that you're going to be able to be, just because you tried, God, I tried, but really you're not trying, you're aiming way down here. If you think you're going to be safe because maybe you aimed every Sunday at the target, or maybe because you aimed just a little bit at the target at times, I'm not sure you're going to be. God knows whether you're going to be or not. He's going to judge you fairly. But you should fear the judgment that He's going to bring if you're not. Fear that He is a just God, that He is our judge. That fear should turn into following God. Solomon kind of made this connection in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and obey His commands. Fear God, and because you fear God, obey His commands. For this is everyone's duty. So we got to actually do what He commands. And what did Jesus tell us to do? To love the Lord your God with all of who you are, and to love others as yourself. That is our mandate. Make sure that your desire, make sure that your aim, make sure you want to obey God with all of who you are. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. That's something that some churches, especially Wesleyan churches, have gotten wrong. That they think that means that you're going to hit that target every time. No, I love God with all of who I am, and I love others myself, but do I miss the target at times? Absolutely. Do I intentionally miss the target? Not now. I used to. And that's a miserable life. And we're going to get to that. Jesus tells us to love the Lord your God with all of who you are. So you should be aiming that target at all times in everything you do. And He tells us, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, not only does He forgive us of our sins, but He forgets them as if we never done them in the first place. But that requires repentance, church. That requires you saying, God, I am sorry. I'm admitting, I'm confessing today that I have not been loving You with all of I am. I confess today that I've been aiming back over here towards the world. I've been aiming this way. I've been aiming that way. But Lord, I confess that, and today I'm repenting from that, and my heart aim is going to be at You. I want to love You with everything that I am. I want to love others as myself. God, that's what I want. That's what I desire. And if you do that, He will forgive you of your sins. But not only will He forgive you and forget those sins that you've done, but He will also, the second part of that verse says, cleanse you from all wickedness. You know, sin no longer has power over you. He enables us to become fully devoted followers of God. Verse we read last week or the week before in one of our table gatherings was talking about how God would write the law on our hearts so that we can obey, and He would enable us, circumcise our hearts so that we can do what He commands. He's done that for us, church. We can love Him with all of who we are and love others as ourselves. So why are we continuing to aim in other directions? There are two beings in this universe that know whether you're truly trying to aim at the target or not. And that is you and God. I don't know your heart. They don't know your heart. God knows your heart. You know your heart. And if your heart is not right, you should be feeling fear. Because that means if you don't repent and get your life right, you're going to fall under the judgment of God. I told you I've been there before. Where my intentions were not pure. I claimed to be a Christian on Sunday morning, yet there were times where I still desired things of the world, and I remember being so fearful, even questioning my salvation, as I should have been, questioning whether I truly was a follower of God. And it wasn't until I told God, God, I'm giving you all of me. God, here I am. Take every bit of me. I want to be completely devoted to you, that I had this peace that is beyond all understanding, this assurance in my heart that I belong to God. John Wesley had a similar experience, and I want to share to you the story of the Asbury Revival. I think it happened in 1970. Asbury College is a Methodist college, and they were holding their regular, I shared this on Friday night, so some of you are hearing it already a second time, but they held their regular morning chapel one morning. It's supposed to be a 50-minute service. And the speaker got up and he said, I don't feel led to speak, and gave his testimony. All of a sudden, other people started giving their testimony as well. These were college kids who were confessing their sins, standing right up in their seats and confessing their sins to the 1,000 people that were there. Confessing what they've done wrong. Confessing their sins to other people and the people that they've hurt. They were seeking forgiveness. And just when you read the accounts and hear the accounts, you see that the Holy Spirit was moving in a powerful way in that service. And do you know that that service lasted 8 days, nonstop? People were coming from all around to hear these college kids confessing their sins, and they're confessing their sins, and they're telling God, I want to follow you. God, I want to love you with all of who I am. God, I want to love others myself. God, I desire that. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, my desires have been divided for so long. Cleanse me from that. Enable me, circumcise my heart to fully follow you. Make my aim right. That revival lasted 8 days. It was such an experience that the news was sending news crews to cover this. Those college students would go to these other churches. These other churches and universities would ask them to speak. They would go hold revival services at these colleges and these churches. And you know what? The same thing would happen in those services as well. That to tell you today, because that's willful sin in your life, you could be blocking revival from breaking. You could be unintentionally affecting the souls in our community because your life's not right with God. And I'm going to be blunt with you today. I think our church has been under spiritual attack because we have sin in the seats and people are allowing the devil into our church. And it has got to stop. I beg you today, church. I beg you today to repent, to turn, to get your aim right. Stop pretending to aim at an aim somewhere else. Repent, turn from that. Confess your sins. Confess to God that your desires have not been pure. Confess that you are divided in your loyalties. I know how bad of a life that is. But I'm telling you today, if you confess and you repent and you turn and you commit to following God, you can receive forgiveness. And not only can you receive forgiveness, but he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so I invite you during this next song, if you need to come get right with God, come get your heart right. Stand to your feet. Let's pray.